What happened to Arbeed between his arrest and his arrival at a hospital is an open secret. All signs indicate that he was tortured by Shin Bet agents. He and our suspects were reportedly forced into stress positions used routinely by Shin Bet agents. As documented in hundreds of testimonies gathered by the Public Committee Against Torture in the Occupied Palestine. One such position is the banana, in which the subject of interrogation is bent over a chair, hands and legs chained together underneath. Even a few minutes in this position can cause severe pain and suffering without leaving visible marks. But forensic medicine shows that kidney failure can be associated with the use of stress positions, where the strained muscles release acid into the bloodstream that the body cannot handle. The expectation was that when a person was brought to near death while in the hands of the Shin Bet, the Israeli regime system would jolt into action, investigate and press charges. Otherwise, how could the Zionist regime maintain that torture was prohibited in the territory and that perpetrators would be held accountable? Indeed, the Israeli regime's attorney general ordered an investigation into the matter, but it concluded on January 24th with a decision to close the case in the absence of sufficient evidence to prove an offense. On the one hand, why should we be surprised by this, when according to data collected by the Public Committee Against Torture, of more than 1,300 complaints by interrogation subjects against Shin Bet agents, no charges were laid for torture or abuse. Only one even resulted in a criminal investigation, while the rest were dismissed after a preliminary examination. On the other hand, one cannot underestimate the gravity of this decision, where a person almost lost his life while in the custody of the Zionist regime authorities, but the people who brought him there received full impunity. Internally, the Attorney General's decision sends a message to all Israeli regime security agents that the system will back them, no matter how outrageous, brutal, and dangerous their actions. Indeed, Shin Bet's head, Nadav Agerman, later gave his full support to the interrogators, saying they carried out their mission professionally, in a statesmanlike manner, and according to law, and in their action saved the lives of many Israelis, he said. Internationally, the decision proves beyond a doubt that the Zionist regime lacks the ability or rather the motivation to meet its obligations under the United Nations Convention Against Torture, which aims to abolish torture and condemn those who commit it. It is time for both the Israeli regime and the international community to speak up against the Zionist regime's continued use of torture against Palestinians and others, along with the impunity given to perpetrators of this heinous crime. Torture is wrong and illegal under any circumstances.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, medium wave, FM, and satellites. Listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 41 meters, 7,300 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC, Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran by a shortwave 49 meters, 6040 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa by a shortwave 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or Bat 5 and via the Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful, my dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We offer you our warm welcomes, the program Light Upon Light. This is a special episode on the occasion of the birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Baghir alayhi salam, our fifth Imam. Congratulations to all of you, dear believers, on this occasion. And inshallah, we're going to try our best to touch upon some good points in the limited time that we have in this show. Our honorable guest today is Dr. Radia Batul Najafi. Assalamu alaikum and welcome.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so much for inviting me in a special occasion of Wiladat of Imam Baqir alayhi salam. I'm
Thank
so
you for
glad.
Being here. Same Thank here, you. Definitely. So we're going to talk about the life of Imam Baqir alayhi salam. The title, the name is Muhammad, the title is Baqir. And he was most well known for being Baqir al-Ulum, the one who dissects knowledge. This is a very interesting attribute because he was not just like the alim, he was the dissector of knowledge, you know. So he went into great detail, he had a lot of students, and the interesting thing is that the caliph of the time tried very much to prove him wrong in different occasions, but every time it was Imam Muhammad al-Baqir who would have discourses and discussions and all of these dialogues with people of different faith and different scholars, and he would always be the one who would be victorious in the discussion. So let's talk about this aspect of his life, the scientific aspect of the life of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam.
Yeah, as you have mentioned, the name is Muhammad. And I was just thinking that our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he mentioned about his son Muhammad Baqir al-Ulum, yeah, and he said to Jabir, one of his companion, that Allah will prolong your life and you would able to see my son Muhammad. And somehow, you know, I say myself, this is my feeling, that, you know, I'm Madinatul Ilm, I'm the center and the city of knowledge, and my son Muhammad would be Baqir al-Ulum, you know, the one who will split, yeah, the knowledge. So this is the beautiful way that the way Imam Rasulullah is sending his salam towards him. Yeah, I remember Hadith al-Lawh, the tablet hadith, which Jabir and Imam Baqir alayhi salam, they both are talking about, discussing about that very, very important hadith. And whenever we talk about ilm and wisdom, you know, like sometimes we do again injustice about the ilm of Fatima al-Zahra salamullah alayha. And here, Imam Baqir alayhi salam, in his time, this the incident this incident says that one day Imam Baqir alayhi salam is asking from Jabir that can we sit together in a private, you know, place, no one could be there and listen to our conversation. And when do you have time? Look at the akhlaq of Imam. You know, he's the Imam of the time. Like, he could just command and order. But the way humbly he's asking Jabir, you know, do you have time? When can we sit together? And then Jabir said, Ya Sayyidi, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, you know, O son of Rasulullah, whenever you order, I'm ready. And then they would sit together. And then, you know, what Imam is asking? Imam is saying that Jabir, when my mother, Fatima Zahra Salamu Alayha, when she has given birth to Imam Hussein Alayhi Salam, you went to visit her, to tell her congratulations towards arrival of Imam. I know that Jabir, you have went to visit my mother Fatima Zahra Salamu Alayha on the birth occasion of Imam Hussein Alayhi Salam. So I really want to know that what you have seen in that time. So look at the hadith. It's very, very, very authentic. Otherwise, I would not, you know, mention it in the media. So what Jabir says, when I went to visit your mother Fatima Zahra Salamu Alayha, I saw beside her pillow there was a shining tablet. And then Bibi Fatima Zahra Salamu Alayha herself directly, she has told me everything about that tablet. So what it shows? It shows that Bibi, yeah, Lady Fatima herself is teaching Jabir about ilm and wisdom, whatever, good tiding, and, you know, something about unseen world and future was mentioning in that tablet. And then Imam is just reciting that hadith in front of Jabir and asking him that whatever I'm reciting is the same one. You know, like look at the beautiful, like Imam is matching that you have seen yourself. I'm in this era, in this time, and I'm Baqir al-Ulum, and I want to know that ilm and wisdom which Allah tabarak ta'ala has given to my mother as a gift. And the story is so long, I can't mention all the story over here, but it shows the source of the ilm is from Fatima al-Zahra salamu alayha too. You know, yeah. And therefore, you know, Aima alayhim salam, they would say, Inna indana al-jami'a. We have one book which is jami'a, you know, which jami'a, like that, jami'a, a comprehensive book which is exclusively for Aima alayhim salam. And then Imam says, Inna indana al-jafra. We have one more knowledge and ilm which is jafra. And then they say, Inna indana la mushafu Fatima. Like, we have mushafi Fatima. This is the ilm of Imam Baqir alayhi salam. And then what Imam said? Imam said, this mushafi Fatima, you know, it has everything which can make us needless, you know, from people, and which make people needy towards us because of that knowledge and ilm. So we know that Imamat and ilm is, you know, always together. Yeah, cannot be apart at all. But the source of ilm of Aima alayhimus salam is mostly, we know about Madinatul Ilm, Babul Ilm, but we don't mention about Ummul Ulum, Fatima Zahra salamu alayha. So I really want to mention about tablet hadith. Mm-hmm. If you know Arabic, you could just type Hadithul Lawh. You will enjoy, number one. Number two is about this hadith which talks about Mushaf. Mushaf means that book in which Bibi Fatima Zahra salamu alayha, she would have conversation with the Jibreel after the demise of Rasulullah.
So, you know, she, like, was the constantly, scientific source.
Exactly. Constantly for 95 or 75 days, Our Lady, our soul mother, she was connected to that divine source. Mm. So all those knowledges has been spread among her children. And right. Then Imam Baqir, he has become Baqir al-Ulum min al-Awwaleen wal-Akhireen. Ya'ulum al-Nabiyyin wal-Wasriyyin. So he's reflecting, he's just manifesting all the sciences of all the Anbiya alayhimus salam from beginning till end. So that much powerful, the heart, the qalb, and the, you know, the beautiful knowledge, our Imam he had.
Thank you so much, Dr. Radia. This brings us to the end of the first part of this show, Light Upon Light, a special program on the occasion of the birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. But we're not finished yet. Inshallah, we're going to go for a very short break. and we'll be right back. Please stay tuned.
Imam Bahar, the fifth Shia leader and the son of Imam Sajjad, was born in Holy Medina in 57 after Hijra. Imam Bahar had a prominent lineage on both paternal and maternal ends, and his mother was Fatima, the daughter of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba. Imam Muhammad Bahar was named after his grandfather, the Holy Prophet of Islam, and due to his great scientific activities and achievements, he was titled Bahar al-Ulum, meaning the opener of knowledge. Imam Bahar was one of the survivors of Karbala tragedy as he was 4 years old in the time of the event. Along with his father and the rest of the pure household, Imam Bahar experienced the hard times of captivity in Kufa and Damascus. In this regard, the Holy Imam is quoted saying that the martyrdom of the 3-year-old daughter of Imam Hussein saved the lives of other captives, as the enemy had made up its mind to bury all captives under the rubble of the destructive building where they were settled. The Umayyad rulers were mostly preoccupied with fighting over power, and this gave enough space to Imam Bahar to begin a widespread scientific and religious movement, which revived the traditions of the Holy Prophet and educated many students. Contemporary to the life of Imam Bahar, the genuine Islamic thoughts were under attack by torrents of heretic thoughts, which were mostly originated from the forged narrations and the misinterpretations of Islamic teachings by the Umayyad underlings. Therefore, Imam Bahar focused his works on educating talented students and holding religious and scientific debates with non-Shia personalities. Determinism, the refutation of faith for minor sins, the belief that God has a body and can be seen, and the belief that sins have no consequences were only some of the widespread heretic thoughts at the time of Imam Bahar. Jabir ibn Abdullah al-Ansari was the only companion of the Holy Prophet who lived long enough to meet Imam Muhammad Bahar. In fact, the Holy Prophet had informed Jabir that one day he will meet of the Prophet's descendants, who is called Imam Muhammad Bahar. Finally, this prophecy was realized, and Jabir met Imam Bahar and testified for his imamate. Despite the expansive works done to destroy the legacies of Imam Bahar, the narrations and teachings of the fifth Shia leader remain as one of the most sparkling beacons that shed light on the path of Shia Muslims in the fields of Islamic jurisprudence, interpretation of the Quran, and explanation of Islamic beliefs. Most of the acts of worship and the Islamic rituals we practice today are referenced to the juridical viewpoints of Imam Bahar, which have escaped the sight of enemies of Shia Islam in history. Finally, Imam Bahar was poisoned at the orders of the Umayyad rulers on 114 after Hijra, and he was buried in the cemetery of Baqi in Medina.
Welcome back, dear believers. The program Light Upon Light is a special episode on the occasion of the birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, our fifth Imam. The Imam, the most outstanding feature of whom was being Baqir al-Ulum, the one who is the dissector of knowledge. We have the presence of Dr. Radia Batul Najafi. We talked in the first part about the scientific aspect of the life of Imam Bahar and how he himself has focused that our source of knowledge is Mus'haf Fatima. So somehow the mother is like a well that all of the imams are taking knowledge out of, and she is the one who is actually enlightening all of her children with her knowledge.
Absolutely.
And that's amazing. So let's talk a little bit now about the social life of the imam, his role as a teacher, because he had many, many students. Can we name some of his most famous students, the discourses that he had with the scholars, and the role that he played in this specific area of his life?
This is so common among us that the University of Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, we talk mostly about Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, that he established the university and he has trained so many students. Like, this is so, again, very, very common among us that in one session there would be more than 4,000 students in the time of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. But the root, source of the universities of Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam was Imam Baqir alayhi salam. Mm-hmm. You know, like we sometimes, unfortunately, we don't mention that much about Imam Baqir as a founder of the universities and the maqatib of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, the way he has protected about the Shiaism, you know, the true and the essence of Shia thoughts and doctrine. So We know that the most of the very outstanding companions of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, they were the companion of the student of Imam Baqir alayhi salam too. Mm-hmm. You know, and they have started their journey
from
Imam Baqir alayhi salam. And the same thing, whatever we know in detail about the students and about the topics, about the subjects which Imam used to cover. You know, unfortunately, Fatima Jan, I wish we could just spread out this knowledge, this wisdom, this beautiful information that, you know, when ilm and wisdom and sciences were in the hand of A'imma alayhi salam, like Imam Baqir, Imam Sadiq, we never ever split the ilm between dunya and deen, you know, worldly knowledge, or, you know, secular knowledge. There was no knowledge. Knowledge means nur, light. Knowledge means whatever human being can take benefit of it, or whatever skills I will learn and I can be in the service of the people, you know, and the creation of Allah. That is knowledge. That is nur. Mm-hmm. So nowadays, unfortunately, we can say, oh, this is Islamic school, and this is non-Islamic.
Yeah.
This is... Oh, even the period, you say, oh, this is Islamiyat period. This is wrong. This is totally wrong. The way I cannot separate my soul and my body, you know, this is always together. The same way we have whatever is good for human being is so much holy and very, very sacred in the eyes of Allah Tabaraka Ta'ala. We call it ilm. You know, definitely ulum has different kind of levels, but still all the ulum which is beneficial has been taught in the University of Imam Baqir al-Ulum. Yeah? So we have, what you know better than me, how many subjects were there. And Imam used to train them. Like now, nowadays we have specialization, you know, like part, like we say, this is department of history, and this is about ideology, aqaid, and this is about, you know, tafsir, the sciences of Quran, and this is about, for example, chemistry, you know. So the same way, this was so amazing. Imam would train his students in different, like Imam knows, you know, that how much talent this student has. So Imam would say, oh, this is your part, and this is your duty. And whenever he would have debates, munazara, and so many beautiful ways to propagate his knowledge, he would send, most of the time, he would say, no, I will not come to debate. I will send my student, you know. And if you have any question about this topic, this would be the best, you know, because he is expert in this science. So this is so amazing because, you know, after the Imam alayhi salam, we would not have it, this style. Right? Mm. Like, if you remember, maybe 200 years back, there was only one maktab. You know, like we are just watching in the movies or in history, you know, that there was only one maktab and people would go there and, you know, one
learn
place.
Very basic things,
nothing was in detail. Mm-hmm. But in the time of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, especially Imam Baqir alayhi salam, everything was in detail. Like very well and modernly organized. Maybe still we are backward compared to
what
the way they have established about how to teach, you know, the beautiful techniques of teaching, the beautiful way of distributing the knowledge, you know, according to that time, that was, you know, so much beyond the time, definitely.
All right, thank you so much, Dr. Najafi. Thank you for joining us on this episode of Light Upon Light, a special program on the occasion of the birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. We hope that, inshallah, like Dr. Radia said, we will be able to gain knowledge in such a way that we can benefit humanity by learning it, inshallah. Thank you all once again for joining us. Until another episode of Light Upon Light, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Food for thought.
everyone, and congratulations on the auspicious birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad Baqir, peace be upon him. Today is a blessed day of the start of the sacred month of Rajab. And let us hear what the fifth infallible successor of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, has said regarding the keys of faith. O Jabir, the first beings that God created were Muhammad and his family, the rightly guided ones and the guides. These were shadows of light, luminous bodies without spirits. They were strengthened by the Holy Spirit, or Ruhul Qudus, through which Muhammad and his family worshipped God. For that reason, he created them forbearing, learned, endowed with filial piety and pure. They worshipped God through prayer, through fasting, prostrating themselves, enumerating his names, and pronouncing Allahu Akbar, or God is great.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/EM.
It all began here, the party city of the Persian Gulf, Dubai. As many countries tightened lockdowns on the eve of the new year, Dubai opened its borders to flocks of tourists coming from across the world, branding itself as a sunny, quarantine-free escape hatch. Football stars, actors, and influencers, along with thousands of ordinary people, flew to the tourist hub to spend the holiday period there. The world's most open city during the coronavirus pandemic provided these travelers and revelers with a bolt hole where they could enjoy five-star hotels and restaurants, crowded bars, accessible beaches, and other social activities banned in their home countries. No doubt, the large influx of rich tourists to Dubai brought an economic boost to its moribund economy. But soon, the party city had to pay a hefty price for it. Hard-hit by months of lockdowns, Dubai finally decided to adopt easier entry requirements for foreign visitors. At the same time, the UAE authorities assured the public at home and abroad that they could handle the pandemic in the best way possible. In the words of Alawi al-Sheikh Ali, Deputy Director of the Dubai Health Authority, the approach in the UAE and in Dubai in particular has always been underpinned by science and science-informed common sense.
When you see that specifically tourism has taken such a massive hit in 2020, this is a great danger for Dubai in particular, because Dubai has been reprofiling itself as a tourist destination for the last couple of years. The UAE has been slightly more forward-looking than, for example, Saudi Arabia in understanding that a petroleum-based economy is not viable for the future. And as such, they have been trying to reposition themselves in the global economy in different ways, for example, the banking sector, as well as the entertainment industry and the tourism industry and the luxury tourism industry in particular. So when COVID happened and struck the world, this was a massive threat for the stability of this, let's call it what it is, this artificial creation that is the United Arab Emirates and Dubai in particular. So I think that's why Dubai has decided to look only at it from an economical point of view, without really looking at the possible nefarious consequences that it could have for itself, as well as for the world.
In December, hotel occupancy in Dubai rose to an average 71%, according to data provider STR, reaching more than 90% at beach locations. Figures from the UK Civil Aviation Authority show nearly 300,000 people traveled between the UK and the UAE during November and December last year alone. Moreover, it means the total number of travelers should be much higher. But hospitals began to bear the brunt of this economic revival. In late November, active coronavirus cases reached about 25,000, while the number hovered at around 2,000 in early November, just before the tourism season started. In other words, COVID-19 cases have quadrupled since November to almost 4,000 a day.
A rise in sickness and even in deaths might be considered a worthy sacrifice in order to keep the economy going. It's a very bleak way of looking at things, but I think it is not too far-fetched to think that there are people, especially those in power, who are thinking that way, not exclusively in the UAE, but also, you know, across the West in particular. And I think this is what has happened here. The idea that the chugging along of the Emirati economy, the continuation of the expat immigration and emigration to and from Dubai, which is the beating heart of the Emirati economy, about 85% of the population is consisted of foreigners, that the coming in and coming out of expatriates and the coming in and coming out of tourists was considered to be their prime and most important goal, and not so much the safekeeping of public health.
Financial Times has recently released a report which shows the gravity of the situation in Dubai. A doctor tells the Financial Times journalist that the combination of case volume and severity has smacked government facilities hard, adding that Abu Dhabi is asking private sector hospitals to give a hand with the raging pandemic. Another doctor says the New Year shenanigans in Dubai were an obvious super spreader event. After that, cases have gone up quickly, and we have the new variant too. Another expatriate doctor reveals everyone is trying to make extra space, as most places are almost full. There is a big shortage, as lots of infected people are coming through.
The idea that you could have over 300,000 positive cases in a population of just over 3 million is a massive problem. This is it's a scandal that something like this could happen, especially in a country that is incredibly rich and definitely has the potential to contact trace, to test, and to contain, and to quarantine. This is, it is good to see, of course, you know, that the Emirati government is taking some actions now, and they are locking down, shutting down pubs and gatherings and parties and stuff like that. But this is something that should have been done months ago, and in fact, in most of the world, it has been done months ago. There are countries in which no public gatherings have been allowed for almost a year now, and those countries are often the ones that have done the best in stopping the pandemic. So the fact that the UAE, Dubai in particular, opened up in July again and had this massive surge in December, pretending like nothing was the matter, that nothing was going on, is absolutely ludicrous. It's absolutely scandalous.
Meanwhile, the UAE Health Ministry is urgently advertising for nurses to work in Dubai and other Emirates at higher salaries. That said, hotels, bars, beaches, and shopping centers are still crowded. In spite of what the Emirati authorities have promised to do in order to cope with the resurgence of the pandemic, images of busy beaches and Instagram celebrities without masks draw a dreadful image of carelessness in the face of a deadly virus. According to Aaron Bromage, a professor of biology at the University of Massachusetts, Dartmouth, they have brought the virus in, including the new variants, in waves of new tourists, and allowed it to spread through the community as well as spread to uninfected tourists. Tourists returned home and seeded infections there, possibly the new variants. Now, Dubai has unwillingly transformed from a tourist center into the COVID-19 super spreader capital of the world. According to the Associated Press, more than 900 Israeli travelers returning from Dubai have been infected with coronavirus, and the returnees have created a chain of infections numbering more than 4,000 people. Meanwhile, Denmark has discovered one traveler coming from Dubai positive for the South African variant of COVID-19. The Filipino authorities say they have identified a traveler who had made a trip to Dubai in December with a British strain.
We can look at the numbers in Dubai, which are horrible, the numbers of COVID cases that exist in Dubai right now. But that does not even show the extent, and it's very hard, of course, to really calculate that, the extent at which Dubai has helped spread COVID to other countries. And this is something with which you see Dubai acting as an extreme version of a Western capitalist nation, in which we see that in Europe as well, that a lot of governments have tried to lift lockdowns prematurely, have tried to lift restrictions prematurely because they said, what about the economy, without thinking about what about the human cost if you lift things prematurely and allow the virus to fester more. Now, Dubai is not a Western power, but they are basically, I like calling them a Western capitalist power in an extreme variety, because they are trying to catch up so quickly to the development of, let's say, the Western capitalist imperialist world, that they are really throwing away all caution into the wind, and this is what we see, the consequences of that is what we see now.
By opening its borders to revelers and partygoers during the festive period, Dubai didn't find a panacea for its economic problems, but did certainly open a Pandora's box, which could complicate the global health dilemma even further.
Today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Salamun Alaikum. Welcome to this episode of today's special. And this is a really special day. Today is birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him. So please accept our congratulations.
Baqir ya'ulun al-awwalina wal-akhirin. Today, Saturday, is the first of Rajab, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 25th of Bahman, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 13th of February, 2021 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We offer our congratulations on the birthday anniversary of Shiite's fifth Imam, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, alayhi salam.
يا من أتيت فزدت حبنا أسعدتنا وجمعت شملنا أنت هدية من الله لنا بعد انتظارنا لك طول السنة فيك السرور والهنا حمدا لك يا ربنا عيد سعيد Let's enjoy this happy day عيد مبارك
Sunni and Shia sources describe Imam Baqir as an eminent scholar. He is well known among the early jurists. His traditions appear in major works of hadith, and he is an authority for Al-Tabari's historical and exegetical works. In Sufi circles, too, Imam Baqir's sayings are quoted. In Shia tradition, Imam Baqir is seen as the inaugurator of the legal and religious teachings that were further developed under his son and successor, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq, peace be upon him. Imam Baqir lived at a time in history when religious doctrine was at the center of both the intellectual and political life of the community. The late first and early second centuries of Islam were crucial times for establishing the foundation of the studies connected with the Quran. This involved interpretation of the Quran that relied, in turn, on the recollected actions and sayings of the Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure family. The city of Medina, where Imam Baqir, alayhi salam, resided, continued to be the center of the religious learning after the time of the Prophet, and it was in this cusp of history that Imam Baqir played a remarkably significant role. I congratulate to all of you, dear Muslim brother and sister, on commemoration of birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him.
Dr. Fakhr Rouhani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa bi nasta'in. In this episode, we are going to talk about the fifth infallible Imam, Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. In the beginning, it must be indicated that the fifth infallible Imam, Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, was born in the 57th year according to Hijra calendar and lived 57 years. We find that in the lifetime of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, he was present in the episode of Ashura in the year 61 according to Hijra calendar, and at that time he was by the age of, for example, 4. So he remembers, what took place on the day of Ashura. We find that such a personality like Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam experienced and remembered the turbulent and terror-filled like the days of the Umayyad era, Umayyad Empire, and after the Umayyad period, in the Marwanid period also, he was one of the personalities who suffered a lot. According to the people who experienced learning before him, Abdullah ibn Atta, who was a great learned person, mentioned that he never experienced it, that even great learned people proved to be disciples and students before and in the presence of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. حكبه بن عيينة, who was a great man in his own term, always appeared to be a disciple, even an ignorant person compared with Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Jabir ibn Yazid al-Ju'fi indicated a piece of hadith from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, in that whatever he knew, he received from his father, the fourth infallible Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn al-Sajjad alayhi salam. And Muhammad ibn Muslim, who was a great man, indicated that he received over 30,000 pieces of hadith from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, and he received the answers, full answers to all of his questions from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Thank you.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala ali Muhammad كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد.
What was the rank of Imam Baqir alayhi salam in respect to science and learning? Although Imam Baqir lived in unfavorable and restrictive times, Imam Baqir engaged in disseminating the reality of Islam. He is famously known for analyzing and explaining various intellectual issues. He brought about an extensive movement in learning and science and laid the foundations for an Islamic university which reached its zenith in the time of his son Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him. The scientific works of fifth Imam and the students which his school delivered to the Muslim nation also gave fulfillment to a prediction from the Prophet of Islam. The narrator of the following tradition is Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, the famous personality from the early days of Islam's revelation. Jabir has written, "One day the Prophet of Islam said to me, 'After me you will see an individual who is from my family, whose name is the same as my name, and whose appearance will be similar to mine. He will open the doors of knowledge to the people.'" The Prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, foretold of this event at a time when Imam Baqir alayhi salam had not yet been born. Years passed from this foretelling and the era of the fourth Imam arrived. One day Jabir was passing through the streets of Medina when his eyes fell on Imam Baqir. When he paid careful attention, he noticed all of the signs exactly which the Prophet had mentioned. He asked, "What is your name?" The Imam replied, "My name is Muhammad ibn Ali ibn al-Husayn." Jabir began to kiss his forehead and said, "Your grandfather, the Prophet, sent you his greetings through me." Dear Shia Muslim brothers and sisters, congratulations on birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, peace be upon him. Imam Baqir alayhi salam and fruits of heaven. We have a story here. Once a Christian asked our fifth Imam, Imam Baqir, peace be upon him, how it could possibly be true what the Imam Baqir had said about the fruits of heaven not reducing when they were eaten. Imam Baqir told him not only was it true, but he could give him an example of something being used and not reducing which was present in this world. Imam Baqir alayhi salam then continued that, When a candle is used to light other candles, even as many as 100,000 other candles, the light of the original candle will not get any less. So, just because you do not understand something in Islam does not mean it is wrong. Allah gave us Islam and our knowledge cannot compare with His.
Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam played a very important role in the knowledge that we have. The knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt, most of it was delivered through Imam al-Baqir and his son Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam. Because it was during the lives of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq that the Ahlul Bayt, they found a window of opportunity to spread the knowledge. Because you see, the father of Imam al-Baqir, Imam Zain al-Abidin, one of his only ways of spreading the knowledge was through dua, crying for Imam al-Husayn. Because of the political circumstances and the political situation, Imam Zain al-Abidin didn't have the opportunity. And it was during the era of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, which his imama lasted for 18 years after the death of his father. During these 18 years, there were 5 of the caliphs of Bani Umayyah that came to power and they died. So they did not have the opportunity to hold on to power very strongly. So you see that it was during that time the Imam had the opportunity to teach people. Many that would gather around the Imam in the Masjid of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the Imam would teach them. The Imam would say, قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ, and then he would say the hadith. He would mention the ahadith of Rasulullah, the ahadith of the Ahlul Bayt, the ahadith of his fathers. And this is how today we have received the knowledge of the Ahlul Bayt, through Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq. There were several companions of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam who today we are indebted to these companions. Because it was these companions who took the knowledge of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq and they delivered it to us. Today, if you open the books of hadith, you will find the names of these companions. One of them is a man by the name of Jabir ibn Yazid al-Juhfi. This companion of Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he had memorized 70,000 hadith from Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. Now, if the companion memorizes 70,000 hadith, imagine how much knowledge does his teacher have, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam. This man, Jabir ibn Yazid al-Juhfi, he was such a close companion that the circumstances at the time called for him to go insane. He acted as if he is insane for a short while during his life to preserve his own life. Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, he sends him a letter with the letter Jim written on it. He took that letter and he understood from that letter that he has to act as a majnoon. He has to act as if he's an insane person. So this man, and imagine how difficult it is. He's a faqih. A man who has memorized over 70,000 ahadith, he would go out in the streets and he would act as if he's insane. And the children would run after him. A while later, Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik, the Khalifa, he writes a letter to his governor in Medina. He tells him, arrest Jabir ibn Yazid al-Juhfi. So the governor, he goes to arrest Jabir. He sees Jabir is insane. So then he leaves him. He does not arrest him. And then he writes a letter back to Hisham ibn Abd al-Malik telling him, this man is insane. Why do you want me to arrest him? So he leaves him. Then the Imam, he writes him a letter. Once the danger is removed, he tells him, go back to how you were. So he would go and sit in the masjid and he would say, حدثني وصي الأوصياء ووارث علم الأنبياء محمد بن علي. The inheritor of the knowledge of the Prophet and the inheritor of the Awsiya, Muhammad ibn Ali al-Baqir, told me. And then he would say the hadith and he would educate people. Now, just by mentioning the story, we are able to comprehend the difficult circumstances that our imams lived in. The imam has so much knowledge, but the imam is limited because of society.
Today's special expresses its congratulations on birthday anniversary of Imam Muhammad al-Baqir, Shiite's 5th Imam. Happy Eid and fi amanillah.
La ilaha illallah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.